Matthew chapter 5, and please stand with me as we read God's word to us today. And as you're standing, those aren't cliche words to us. We believe that the scripture is the very word of God that does actively speak to his people. We believe this is how God changes us. And as we read today, we are coming off of the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount and transitioning to two illustrations of salt and light that our Savior was pleased to give us. So, reading verses 13 through 16 today, but primarily focusing in verse 13, this is God's word. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Please pray with me. Father, we come before you today in the name of your Son who spoke these very words, who gave two illustrations in order to help us and warn us as we continue to battle as you have placed us in this earth as redeemed creatures in a hostile world. God, we need you today. I need you. As I've prepared this week, there's not possible, perhaps, God, in 45 minutes to plumb the depths of the wisdom of the Son of God in this text. But we pray that you would help us to do that. I pray that you would embolden me, God, to have clarity to speak, but also to worship you behind this pulpit. That this act of preaching would not be a show for the eyes of men, but it would be an act of worship for the church and for your glory. God, I pray that you would perk up our ears to hear these things today, and that I would not get in the way of your word. Lord, we love you. We ask you, please, to come today and speak through your word and change your church. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. In our text, in verses 13 through 16, these two illustrations struck me at the beginning of the week as what they are really aiming to do is to show the purpose of Christians in a hostile world. You might notice from our sermon title, even though you wouldn't have seen it, I guess, since we're not passing out bulletins, but I'll tell you anyway, sermon title is Salt in a Decaying World. We are salt of the world. We are light of the world, and we have been given a purpose. But the terrifying thing about creations that are given a purpose is when they go away from the purpose that they were originally created to perform. I think of Brother Matt's house, and they have built a wonderful roof on top of that house, and it's meant to keep away the rain, but if it was designed poorly or using bad lumber to where it would affect the structure and rain would actually come into the house more severely because of that, that would be a great tragedy. Maybe if we continue a little further, we can speak of artificial intelligence. In our modern world, we know of Siri and Alexa and all of these different devices and computer programs that are able to learn. They're able to learn how to read our own voices, to respond to us. And as 2001 A Space Odyssey brought up, if those things went wrong and the computer and the device and the intelligence turned against its original creation, how terrifying a prospect would that have been? But mankind is the same way. Man, in our original state, we were created to glorify God forever. We were created beings made in His image, not for ourselves, but to live every day of our life for Him, to obey His law, to love one another, and to love Him. But we have fallen from that purpose. And now we seek our own things. Evil is flourishing in this world, and we all know it. And the reason for that is because man has forsaken the purpose for which he has been made. But in our recreation, as born-again believers, we can fall into the same trap. We can fall away from the purpose with which God has made us on this earth. Christ gives these two analogies or metaphors in our text to remind us of our purpose, again, in a hostile world. We are in danger. And these two illustrations remind us that as born-again Christians, we must strive to glorify God in this world. And we're to strive to do that because we have been recreated for that very purpose. And to turn away from these two illustrations, to ignore them, is to deny the purpose that God has saved us for in this world. Christ has spent the last 12 verses preaching the Sermon on the Mount and telling us the attributes of the person who has been born again, the characteristics of the citizen of the heavenly kingdom. And now he's transitioning us away from that. He's told us who we are, and now he tells us what our focus and our purpose should be. Not to get our eyes off of the prize that he has given to us on this earth. We have been shown, we could say it another way, in the Beatitudes, how we are distinct from the world. But now we see how that distinction should go out in mission to the world. And so today, I planned on really going through verses 13 through 16, but as I started taking notes, I realized that that wouldn't be possible. So we're going to be focusing on verse 13 today, and next week looking at 14 through 16. And I want us to see this text in two points. First, I want us to lay the groundwork of what we are going to be looking at in these illustrations by looking at the fact or the reality of our distinctiveness as Christians. And second, I want to see in the parable of salt or the illustration of salt that we have a duty to grow in our distinctiveness and maintain our distinctive Christian character. All right? So first, we look at the fact of Christian distinction. That is, that we have been made different than the world, qualitatively different than a worldling or those who are born in Adam. And the fact that we have been made different immediately puts us into tension and suffering in this world. Now, when we think about how we are different, this forms the background of everything that we have been talking about in the Sermon on the Mount thus far. We were once dead in sins and trespasses. We had no hope and without God in the world. But when Christ came to us through the message of the gospel, he made us new. He made us new. He didn't transform our physical bodies, but he renovated us from the inside, didn't he? And many of you know, looking back at your old life, how different you truly are. We had the privilege a couple of weeks ago, maybe even last week, I can't remember that well, but having the Baylors over to our house, and we were discussing our testimony of how we came to faith in Jesus Christ. And me and my wife were struck by the reality that when we get to share our stories of how God has changed us, we realize how different we once were. How the gospel has really changed us into new people. And that renovation that has taken place, it doesn't just take place in externals. It's not just moralism and we act differently. Rather, it is from the very interior. We see ourselves in a completely different way. Rather than seeing ourselves as better than everybody else, we have a seed planted in us that we see that we are poor in spirit. We're poor before God. We have nothing to offer God because we know that we are nothing. We view others in a different way. Instead of being jealous and angry of other people. God has put meekness in our heart where we can look at the gospel and we can say, how dare I try to be violent, aggressive, and angry at another person, because look at what Jesus Christ has done for me. We look at the world differently. We look at the world and desire to be at peace with God as we have been made at peace with God. We have been transformed and renovated to love God Himself. Instead of creating a God in our own mind, or instead of even denying the existence of a God so that we can take the throne, we love the God of the Bible. And that has all happened by grace and grace alone. We are totally different people in how we view the world, how we feel about God, and all of that is cause for immense celebration. And this is the wording of Christ, isn't it, in the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor in spirit. We're blessed people above all people in the world. We are the kind of people that ought to be congratulated. But there's another side of the story. Christianity, as we all know, is not just rainbows and butterflies. It's not easy walking and easy living. As soon as we are born again, as soon as that distinctive nature of the kingdom of God has been put within our hearts, we find ourselves in hostile enemy territory. And we experience that in our own bodies. So we struggle with that unredeemed part of our nature. Christians, above all other people, know that we, in a sense, we hate ourselves. We hate who we naturally are, the sin that we want to commit. We hate the pleasure that we find in unrighteousness and iniquity. And we war against even ourselves. But further than that, we war against the world. And this is the primary meaning of our text. As we come into this world, as we've been born in this world, God was not pleased to send us away somewhere else, but to plant us in the middle of hostility and aggression. I know that many of you, in your own families that you live with, there is hostility only because you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Sons and daughters and husbands and wives, they are angry at you. They fight against you because of who you have become by grace. But this is also true in your workplaces. I know as you go to work and you interact with unbelievers in the outside world, you have the tension put upon you to act in the way that the world acts, to behave the way the world wants you to behave, because you know you are distinct and you are different. And this kind of warfare, internally and externally, it characterizes the Christian life. It's a constant tension to the point where Jesus Christ Himself said, I haven't come to send peace on the earth, but a sword. I will set father against brother and sister and mother. And the enemies will be those in His own household. So, as we consider our distinctiveness and how that very distinctiveness puts us at enmity with the world, we can come to the point where we ask ourselves, why? Why is it that God would show such grace to me, to save me from my sins, to make me new, that I would love Him and love other people like I hadn't experienced before? Why wouldn't He just, you know, at the moment of my conversion, kill me or take me away somewhere? I'd be, you know, raptured out of the world like Enoch and Elijah or something like that. Why wouldn't God set forth in His word that as soon as we're saved, we travel to some desert somewhere where there's nobody else but Christians and we don't have to experience any of this enmity? But such a question that I ask myself, it betrays my own selfishness. In this country, we have been trained in a consumer culture where we think that everything is about me. It's about ourselves. Hotels and any kind of business runs on the idea that the consumer is king and to make us comfortable in every situation. And so when we are confronted with suffering, we ask, why would this be? But the Bible nowhere tells us that your salvation and my salvation is merely for ourselves. We are not saved for our own benefit. Now, we are in part, but we have been given a purpose on this earth. More than that, 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "You are not your own." And I couldn't think of a more revolutionary thing to say to a bunch of American evangelical Christians today. You're not your own, but you've been bought with a price. And what's the next part? So glorify God in your body. We have been saved for a purpose. We've been purchased by the blood of the Savior so that we would have a purpose on this earth. And what would that be? We have been saved, bought by God for the express purpose of glorifying God on this hostile planet. We've been left here, so to speak, as aliens and foreigners, sojourners on this planet, in order to do the world good. We're called to be imitators of our Savior in this regard. Now, as we think about Christ, we know that He was eternally the Son of God, and He condescended to us, even though He did not have to. He came and lived in a hostile world. Our Savior did not go and live among the monks out in the desert. Rather, He came and lived among the most tense situations that a human being can find himself in. Even as an infant, kings were searching for His life. We are called to be imitators of Christ in this way, and He explicitly tells us this in John chapter 17. I'd ask you to turn there with me. John chapter 17. And again, as we look at this text, what we are trying to see is that God has saved us, cleansed us, made us new for a purpose. Rather than questioning God in this, we are called to embrace the purpose that He has given us. John 17, verses 13 through 18, this is what Christ says in His high priestly prayer. But now, I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. Now notice this. The world has hated them. Why? Because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Notice our distinctiveness being stated there in the strongest of ways. I would be ashamed almost to say, I'm not of the world, just as Jesus isn't of the world. But that's exactly what He tells us here. We are otherworldly creations. He says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And verse 18. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they may be sanctified in the truth. Jesus Christ has come to this earth as an example to us and our mission to the world. As He came to hostility, to do good to the world, to show the Father's love to the world, Christians are saved and sent out to the world for that very purpose. And our text to Matthew mirrors what our Savior says in John 17. The purpose that you and I have is to act in two specific ways toward this world, seen in these two wonderful illustrations. Notice the particular language that is very obvious. Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. And in verse 14, you are the light to the world. We have a particular mission to accomplish while we are on this earth, but again, we are tempted always to forsake that divinely given purpose. And Christ knows it. Our Savior is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He knows all of the temptations that we face in this world, and He gives us these two illustrations in His love in order to guide us and warn us. So this first illustration that we come apart, now that we've laid the foundation of the fact of Christian distinctiveness and our purpose toward the world, we see that the illustration of salt teaches us that we have the duty to grow and maintain that distinctiveness in this world. Our distinct character, as seen primarily in the Beatitudes, acts as salt to the world. Now, we might question what that means. What does it mean for us to be salt in this world? Well, salt and light were the most common and indispensable elements in any ancient Jewish household, and really any ancient household in all the world. Salt itself is a material that has very special qualities, but it has very predictable action as well. Salt must have been in every home because it performed very special duties. And Christians are the same. One, salt, it gave flavor and made life enjoyable. Now, I know that many of you have had meals where the only thing that saved the meal at all is for you to put a bunch of salt on top of it, right? Even if you wouldn't tell that to your wife or husband, pass the salt and I can maybe choke this down. Not that that reflects my own experience or anything like that. But salt does give flavor. This is a obvious, no-brainer kind of thing. Salt gives flavor to this world. In Christianity, it gives flavor to the world. Christianity gives flavor to our communities as we reach out to help people, not with just the gospel, but with love through financial help and means and all of these different things. Christianity gives flavor to this world. I'm always reminded of an old Roman emperor who wrote to one of his senators and was embarrassed by the fact that they were not taking care of the poor in the Roman Empire, but the Christians were taking care of them. And they had to change it. Christianity gives flavor to this world, but maybe more precisely, salt not only gives flavor, in the ancient world in particular, it preserved things. This is why our title is Salt in a Decaying World. Salt preserves things, and if you apply salt in a liberal amount in a specific kind of way, you can really preserve something for a very, very long period of time. Salty Christianity preserves this world. Now, when we think about salt, it has these peculiar characteristics, and if you take away any of it, it's no longer salt at all. You know, it's sodium chloride. If you take away the chloride, well, you don't have salt anymore. If you take away the sodium, you don't have salt anymore. And in the same way, if we are not continuing to maintain these attributes that are talked about in the Beatitudes, saltiness no longer exists. But when Christianity is healthy, it preserves the earth. It preserves families. Now, there are many children that grow up in Christian households and unfortunately end up falling away from faith in the living God. But while they live in those Christian households, they often display Christian characteristics and attitudes. Now, while we can be sad about the insincerity of such attitudes, the fact remains that Christianity, it preserves the corrupting nature of even unbelievers that are around us. It preserves wives and husbands that are unbelievers, that have a believing spouse, from degrading further and further into immorality. Salty Christianity preserves our workplaces How many times have you had somebody, knowing you were a Christian in your workplace, say, "I'm sorry for cursing so much"? Even though we would have never said something to that person. The salt of Christianity, it again preserves the world from sinking farther and farther into immorality. It preserves our societies from sinking into a Romans 1 nightmare. As Christianity was once a prevalent cultural theme, many of the sins that are celebrated today were seen as shameful things. It preserves the world, and that is a good thing. And we are to maintain our saltiness, our distinctiveness as Christians, because when we are healthy in our Christianity, we do good to this world. Our mission is to grow, to maintain our holiness of character, because it gives glory to God that we do good and are seen as distinct salt in this world. But the effect of salt on the world causes hostility. Our Savior gives us this illustration to show our mission and our purpose, but He also gives it because it combats a very specific temptation that all of us face. The temptation is that we would be conformed to this world, that we would lose our distinctive character, and that salt would somehow become not salt anymore. And the warning is, if we become not salt, our purpose is completely destroyed. That which we have been recreated for has gone out the window. We are called not to be conformed to this world. Now, again, I know the temptation that all of us face here. When we are in our workplaces, when we are with our families, the temptation is not just to hide the light that we have, but the temptation is to act just like the people around us, to lose our distinctiveness, to take on their worldview because it's just simply easier. The warfare of this life can seem too hard for us. And the danger is we would lose our distinctiveness. But Christ desires for us to actually grow in this distinctiveness, grow in our saltiness in this world. Listen to John 15:8. It says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." We must realize that the healthy, salty Christian must be always aiming for growth. And I know that there are some of you here that are being particularly tempted to fall back into the ways of the world. You are practicing secret sins that you know are dragging you back toward that direction. You may have an insincere heart today that pretends to be a Christian when in fact you are not. And just as a boat that has a powerful motor going up against the current cannot just shut the power off and expect to stay in the same place, same thing is true of our Christian lives. If we are not striving for growth, going toward the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, we will start to go backwards in this life. We must be careful to maintain our distinctiveness. Again, listen to the words of our Savior. "If salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored?" The warning here is that it can't be restored. If salt becomes non-salt, there's no way to add that special ingredient to make it salt again. This warning is not only that we would become ineffective Christians, but perhaps by our backsliding, being conformed to this world, we would actually fall away from faith in the living God. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul expresses this same idea that we must be growing, seeking to grow in our faith, lest we slip away. Verse 24, the Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 9. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I, that is Paul himself, do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. It's a terrifying thing to let ourselves be conformed to the world. And if we're in that position today, this text ought to wake us up to the reality that Christian distinctiveness is an absolute necessity. Now, we've already seen that this saltless salt is a contradiction in terms and it does not fulfill its purpose. And for Christians today, we should be worried in and of ourselves that we would not be having the purpose of God given to us displayed on this earth. We should be jealous to please God in everything that we do. And the fact that we merely don't fulfill our purpose should terrify us. But the warning that is implicit in this text is that we would be cast away, thrown out to be trampled under others' feet. This kind of language in the New Testament is never positive. To be cast out of the kingdom. We have illustrations of outer darkness, being cast out of the church, which shows an unrepentant heart. And what we have to do today, as we have been going through Hebrews, we are reminded that we are not to over-theologize this text. We believe in sovereign grace here in this church. That God saves us because of nothing we've ever done, and He keeps us. But this is one of the ways that God keeps His people, by warning us. We can't read the warnings of God and just say, well, that's just for the Arminians. We have to read these words and take them seriously. Do not make it so that Christ's words have no value in this text, but have them to affect you the way that Christ intended them to affect you. He preserves all those whom He has saved, but He uses all of the terrifying warnings in Scripture to preserve us. Only the faithful heart that has been born again responds to these warnings by correcting itself. 2 Peter, the last text I will read today. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. A very sobering reminder. Speaking of false prophets coming into the church, it says they promised them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if after they escape the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn back from the holy commandment that had been delivered to them. Are you in that state today? That the previous things that you had felt like you had escaped from the world, you have felt yourself being overcome by them, and you're tempted to turn back to it, to forsake Christ. This text ought to serve as a warning for you today. But if you are struggling in this world because of the hostility of this world, and you're tempted to be conformed to it, know that Jesus Christ Himself is praying for you, looking for you, preserving you, that He will correct you and keep you on the path. Preserve your saltiness. Give yourself completely to Him, because a Christianity that is not distinct from the world is no good to anybody. We are called to be diligent about holiness and maintaining Christian distinction. And I'd ask all of us today, as we are all tempted to be conformed to this world, that we would repent and that we would see our purpose in Jesus Christ, and that we would celebrate that purpose, that we would confess to ourselves that we have been born again to be salt to this world. And when we experience tension, it's only evidence that that salt is working. We've been put in this world for its good. And next week, I hope to look in the fullness of what Christ says next, that we are the light of the world, that we shed light on this world through the gospel. But as we turn our eyes to the communion table today, Brother Joey is going to come forward, but we see that we have been made distinct only because we have been united by faith in Jesus Christ. Again, our distinctiveness does not save us. Us being different, us being moral, does not save us. We are different because we have been united to the perfectly holy God-man who has come to save us from our sins. Any distinction that we have in this earth comes from His power, and His power alone. And so today in the Lord's Supper, we're reminded of our forgiveness of our sins, but we're also reminded of the way in which we can grow in our distinction and grow in our holiness. Brother Joey.